Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Let's take our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, and we want to consider this morning having a Christian view or a Christian perspective of history. We are in Acts 5. We're going to jump right into an event in the life of the apostles. We find them on trial again. Chapter 4, they were on trial, threatened. They went back to their own company, their own fellowship, and prayed. They prayed for boldness. The room in which they prayed in was shaken, and the Spirit of God filled them with all boldness, and they went out again, even defying the threats not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus. And they went out again, and now we find them, the apostles find themselves again in trouble. And that's where we find them in Acts 5, defying the religious leaders, the religious rulers. Acts 5, we want to start at verse 22. It says, "But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, 'Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside.' Now, when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council or the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and indeed to bring this man's blood on us.' But Peter said, and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins.'" Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Father, we thank you that, as we saw, just sang, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's not Lord because we sang it. He's not Lord because we make any pronouncement, but he is Lord in himself. We acknowledge his lordship, and that's all we can do. He is Lord whether we confess it or deny it. But Father, we live in a world that is so hostile to our Christian faith, but yet he is Lord. He is going to bring about his plan and purpose for this world. Father, we pray that you would bless us. Pray that the Spirit of God would open our eyes, our ears to the word of truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we come again to Acts chapter 5, there has been a great outpouring of the Spirit of God, and there's been a great increase in the number of disciples, the number of followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's think about the increase of disciples through the first five chapters of the book of Acts. You remember on the day of Pentecost, the accusation was that these men, speaking in strange languages, were drunk with wine. The apostles denied it, and Peter got up and spoke from the book of Joel, chapter 2, and the result was that 3,000 came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you go to Acts chapter 3, and there we find the apostles as they go into the temple to pray. They find a lame man there at the pool or at the gate of Solomon. And you remember that how he sat and he begged and hoping for alms from the apostles. And remember those famous words that the apostle Peter said as he looked upon this lame man and he gained his attention to put his gaze upon the apostles. And he said, "Silver and gold have we none, but what we do have we give unto you." And there he shared the gospel. He healed this lame man. He stood up, he hopped up, he jumped, and was rejoicing in this great miracle. Now, the result of this miracle, we are told in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, is that 5,000 came to the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of this. Now, in Acts chapter 5, after the experience of Ananias and Sapphira, after they lied against the Spirit of God and they carried first out the husband, the wife came in, she was carried out dead. Fear fell upon all the people. And in Acts 5, verse 14, it says, "And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." Now, here's a great host of people have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And even the charge to the apostles by the religious leaders was that you have filled all of Jerusalem with your doctrine, the doctrine of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. Now, along with this rising trend of conversions, tens of thousands of people coming to know Christ as Savior, there was also then growing persecution and antagonism against the disciples. In chapter 4, they're brought before the Sanhedrin. They're beaten and they're threatened. Now, in Acts chapter 5, they're again teaching and preaching in the name of Christ. They are beaten. They are then put in prison. They are miraculously released from prison. The angel of the Lord said to them in verse 20, "But stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And they, in obedience, went. Now, here are these apostles. They're standing before the council, and the word there is the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was made up of 70 men, and Caiaphas, the high priest, would have been presiding, or the president of the Sanhedrin. It would have been in the shape of a semicircle. Now, Caiaphas was the same high priest who was the high priest overseeing the crucifixion of Christ. And in all probability, most of these men that made up the Sanhedrin that the apostles were facing weeks earlier would have been the same group that had condemned the Lord Jesus Christ to death. And here they are, these 70 men made up of the most intelligent, the most educated, the most powerful, the most richest men in all of Israel. And here are these 12. And as they noted in chapter 4, verse 13, they are uneducated, untrained, illiterate, and here they are standing before the Sanhedrin, giving an account. Why are you continuing to defy and to disobey the Sanhedrin? What is the reason that you are doing this? Now, they have to give an answer. What is the answer to their disobedience? Why are they not complying immediately to the Sanhedrin? And here they are, standing there before these 70, who are the most powerful, richest, influential, educated men in Israel. Well, let me suggest three reasons to you why they are defying the Sanhedrin and why they must continue to obey and preach the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is that they are under a greater authority. They are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has commanded them to take the gospel to every nation. You remember before the Lord ascended into heaven, in Matthew chapter 28, there the Lord said, "All authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore into all nations, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." He take Acts chapter 1, right before his ascension. Acts 1, verse 8. Here the Lord tells his disciples, "But you shall receive power, after which the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the ends of the earth." And then you take what the angel said to the disciples. "Go, stand in the temple, and speak to the people all the words of this life." You see, the apostles could defy the Sanhedrin because they were under a greater power, a greater authority, that is, under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that the Lord here in Acts chapter 5, verse 31, that God has exalted Christ. It's a place of dignity, honor, power, authority. Second reason that the disciples had to disobey the Sanhedrin was that this great change had come upon them. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new." Now, the apostles, these disciples, were under a new power. They were animated by a new life. The angel says, "Go and tell the people all the things of this life." And they were animated by this life. A great change had come upon them. You think of the apostle Peter. And, you know, the book of Acts is named at the Acts of the Apostles. But they're actually the Acts of two apostles, of Peter and Paul. And you can divide it from Acts chapter 1 until Acts chapter 12. It is the Acts of Peter. From Acts chapter 13 to Acts chapter 28, it's the Acts of Paul. But you look at Peter in the first half of the book of Acts. He's outspoken. He speaks right up. He has boldness and courage. He's animated by a new power, a new life, a new authority. You remember Peter when he, in the upper room, how he had boasted to the Lord Jesus when the Lord said, "When he's taken, the sheep will scatter." And Peter looked at his Lord, and I'm sure he meant absolute every word he said. "Though all men deny you, though all men forsake you, I will not. I will even die for you." And I believe in that moment that Peter meant every word that he said. Now, when the Lord went from Ananias to Annas to Pilate in trial, the Apostle Peter was facing a trial of his own. And you remember how we're told in the Gospel of John that John and Peter went into the temple and followed the Lord Jesus. And there was a servant girl there who was a doorkeeper. And she stopped Peter and said, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" Now, what could a servant girl, a doorkeeper at the temple, how could she do anything against Peter? He was intimidated. He was afraid. "I don't know him." He was warming himself at a fire, and there these soldiers are, and other people following this trial of the Lord Jesus. And again, "You sound like you're from Galilee. Aren't you one of his disciples?" "No, I don't know him." And then another servant girl, who we're told was a relative of Marcus, who Peter cut off his ear. "And aren't you one of his disciples?" And finally, Peter, exasperated with cursing, "I don't know him." You see, this great change has come upon him. There's no more fear, intimidation. He speaks out boldly. And that's why we must also speak about this life, because it's the change that has come upon us, this new life that we have. Third reason that they must disobey the Sanhedrin is because of their love and compassion for these men. You think about it. Here are these arrogant, proud, self-sufficient, arrogant religious leaders. Proud. And you can imagine the scorn and the looks of their face as they stand these 12 apostles in front of them. And the apostles look at them, and they see in their eyes with such love and compassion for them. They're blind, ignorant. They don't know where they're going. they don't know that they're under the power and the sway of sin. They're absolutely ignorant of their position under the wrath and the judgment of God. And the apostles are moved with such compassion. You see, we live in a society where we might be offended by how people look, how people dress. We may look upon people with such repulsion, the way that people dress and act today. You know, in our state, it doesn't matter what your gender is. We look at all this, and I'm sure you react the same way I do with disgust. We better have pity and compassion upon these people, because they're blind and ignorant. They're under the power of sin, and they don't know what they're doing. And they're just blindly following facing judgment one day. Now, in this verse that we're looking at, the Apostle Peter gives us two aspects of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, Prince and Savior. Prince and Savior. Now, we come to Christ. We come to Christ first as Savior. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby no other Savior. He's exalted as Savior. We come to Christ. That's the first step. We acknowledge our sin, our shortcoming, our need, and we come to Christ in faith. That's the first step. But we don't stop there. We also acknowledge Christ is not only Savior, but he is also Prince. He is sovereign. He is Lord. He has all authority over us. Now, here's where we have to look at ourselves, examine ourselves, and think about our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you accepted this twofold office of the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes we can say, you know, I think I'll just come to Christ and I'll say a prayer, make some confession, walk an aisle, and everything is all right. I'll just take Christ as Savior and I'll go on with my life and my eternity set and secure. Well, you know, if you don't take Christ as sovereign and just Savior, I would examine where you stand before God. You can't take Christ as Savior without taking Christ as sovereign. That if he's your Savior, then he must be the Lord of your life. You must follow his command and you must act in obedience to Christ. This twofold office of Christ. Now, people will say, make this objection that there's a psychological type, and this psychological type may tend toward religion to help him through life. Some people are born self-confident and strong, and they can face life and bravely take whatever comes in life. But then you have this other psychological type, and they tend toward religion to help them through life. And they think all that the Christian messages and all that the Christian faith is some kind of self-help to get you through life, to cope with life and all the problems of life. There's others who might say that some people are drawn to the Christian faith because of its moral and its ethic, the beautiful teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they want to live by this wonderful ethic of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in making these objections, you realize immediately that these people have no understanding what it is in the gospel or in the gospel message or in the Christian faith of what we proclaim and what the apostles proclaimed long before us. Notice what Peter says here, that God has exalted to his right hand a place of position, of honor, authority, exalted to his right hand to be Prince. Now, the first thing I want us to consider this morning is a premise, and that is that we have to have a certain view, a certain perspective, a certain understanding of history. That as we are here this morning, that there are two histories running continuously, running simultaneously together. There is human history, and that is contained in what man does, the acts of man that make history. We read the paper, we listen to the news, and that one day will become our history. But there is another history that's running simultaneously, right along together with human history, and that is divine history, what God is doing in this world. Now, let me say this to you, that we will never have any peace, any confidence, any assurance in facing life unless we understand and have this perspective and understanding of history, that there is what man is doing and then what God is doing in this world. You see, the Sanhedrin, they thought they were the only authority. They viewed history only from one perspective, from human history, and they thought they were the final say, the final authority, and you better bow to whatever they say. Now, this is how, generally, our society looks at history. It is all what man does. Man has the authority. Man has the say. And we live in a world that is characterized by chaos and darkness. But as a Christian, we see another history. And this is why we can have peace and confidence. You think all the rising tensions in our world, in our among nations and societies, and you wonder what's, you know, talk about the Russia and the possibility of nuclear war and all this, and you wonder what's going to happen. How can we have any peace or assurance or confidence unless we not only look at human history, what man is doing, but we also see what God is doing in ruling and overruling the acts of men, that he is prince, exalted to be prince, sovereign, Lord, full authority and full of power. Now, you look at the Bible. Now, you can look at the Bible purely from human history, and here the Bible is just facts, information, birth, death, genealogies. The Old Testament filled with the dusty ancient people, a long past the Jews and what God was doing with the Jews. And you look at the Bible and you could think all the Bible is just facts and information, things that really have no meaning or no application. And here's where we have to see that the Bible is not just a history, not just a history book of kings and rising of kings and kingdoms. But the Bible, we can also see divine history. We can see what God is doing. How that God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, and ultimately through the line of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, David, and so forth and so on, to bring in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me illustrate this point to you, that you see two histories. You think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, there's a prophecy given there that Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah. Now, Abraham, Mary and Joseph, they lived in Nazareth. And they were engaged, betrothed to be married. Now, the prophecy is that the Savior is going to be born in Bethlehem. Parents live in Nazareth. How are they going to get to Nazareth, to Bethlehem, to fulfill this promise? Well, here we see the hand of God. Caesar Augustus. He's sitting one day thinking about his kingdom and wondering how many people are under my authority, under my command. And so he gets this bright idea that he's going to have all his kingdom registered. And in this registration, here's what they've got to do. They've got to go back to their land of nativity. You see the hand of God in all of it. You see, we look at it purely from human aspect, human history. What a inconvenience to Mary and to all these people. They got to travel here and there. And Mary, on the verge of giving birth to the Savior, she's got to travel. What an inconvenience. And people, I'm sure people are moaning and complaining. And but here's the hand of God. You got to be in Bethlehem. And so God did it through human history. But we can go beyond human history and we can look at our own personal life. You see, in our life, it's just not random series of events, circumstance, this and that. This befall me. This just happened to me. No, you see, we should stop and think. Can I see the hand of God in my life? Can I see what God is doing in my life through the circumstances of life? Because let me tell you this, that if we only look at the circumstance of life, if we only look at what happens to me and the inconveniences in my life and the sorrow in my life, then we're going to be driven to despair and discouragement and darkness, despair and depression. No, we look beyond it to the hand of God. We see what God is doing. What is God doing in my life? So that's the presupposition, the premise. There are two histories running continuously, simultaneously together. The second is the problem. That when we look at society, they are ignorant of the basic problem of man. Now, all people will agree that we are in serious trouble. Society is in trouble. Society is in chaos, and there's just under the surface this spirit of rebellion brewing in our society. Here is what people are ignorant of: that man, the constitution of man, the makeup of man, is not material only. He is not just a physical creature with physical needs. Man is also a spiritual being. And man, as a spiritual being, as he exists now, is separated from God, is in rebellion against God, under the judgment of God. And as a result, all the problems that we see in society is the result of man's spiritual condition before God. People talk about needing reform in certain areas of society. We need prison reform, social reform. We need some laws that will help to help control the actions of men. But what people do not realize, how absolutely futile it is to try to control man's behavior when you don't understand man's constitution and his makeup, that he is a fallen creature separated from God. Here the Apostle Paul said, you remember, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, so as by one man sin entered the world, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, this is what people are ignorant of. People talk about reform, but you never hear people asking the question, why do we need reform? Why do people behave and act the way they do? They want to control man. They want to control human behavior and human action by external laws. But I can tell you this, that we will never straighten out society. We will never straighten out the mess that man has made by his own sin. Man in sin cannot solve the problems that he has made by his own sin. We can appeal to a person's will. We should know better. Think about the consequences. We can appeal to a person's reason and logic. We can appeal to someone's emotion. But it's all futile. Because what we need are not new laws to govern and control human behavior. What our society needs is a new heart. Remember in Ezekiel 18, there God says, I'll give them a new heart. This is what our society needs, not new laws. But we need a new heart, a new nature, one that is under the submission and the control of the Spirit of God. This is the problem that our society is ignorant of. And they can talk all they want about laws and this and that. But it'll all end in nothing because people are completely ignorant of the fact that man is under the control of sin, under the dominion of sin, and he cannot act any other different way than under sin. We'll never bring in order, civility, never end war, never end violence until we receive a new heart. That's the problem. Ignorant of human constitution, that he He's not only a material being, he's also spiritual. And then lastly, the proclamation. Here Peter says he's exalted to his right hand to be prince. Now here's the great news, the glorious news of the Christian message and the Christian gospel. And let me put it this way. That the world will not go on the way it is indefinitely. And the end is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. You see, we look at the sorrow, the sadness of this world, the trouble of this world, and the hope of the Christian and the hope that is ours through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we are looking for the return of Christ when he is going to come in glory and power. You know, there, in the four gospels, our Lord spoke more about his second return than his first. When the disciples were in the upper room perplexed, when Christ said he's going to die, he's going to go away, he's going to return to the Father, and he looked upon his disciples, he could see that they were agitated and worried. And you remember the great word he gave them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what did he say? I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also." Can you think of anything greater than that? How can you face life without that kind of promise? How can you get up in the morning? Think about what you have to do that day without that promise. There's the proclamation. He is prince. He is sovereign. He is Lord. This world will not continue as it is. You remember how the great prophet Isaiah said it in Isaiah 9, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and you'll call his name, Count Wonderful, Counselor, Everlasting Father, Almighty God, Prince of Peace. And of his kingdom and of his peace there shall be no end." Or you take the angel Gabriel, what he said to Mary and Joseph right before the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 1. "That he shall be great and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." You take what John says in Revelation 11, and he uses the prophetic present. And he does so because he is assured of this. He has absolute confidence in this. And he says it as though it has already happened. The kingdoms of this world have, not will be, but have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign. Or Revelation 19:6, "The Lord God omnipotent reigns." Or 19, verse 16, there John sees the Lord Jesus Christ coming back in glory, riding a white stallion, and there written on his robe and on his thigh a name: Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That's our proclamation. Can you think of anything greater to give this world that's in darkness and despair? People live day after day, the drudgery of it all, thinking this is going to go on and on and on. No. You see, we are delivered from that despair, that tyranny. See, here's why we can get up and face the day, and here's why we can rejoice and sing throughout the day, no matter what this world is doing, no matter what happens. We're looking for a brighter, greater day when the Lord returns. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great hope that is ours. Father, it's all through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you give it to us who are sinners. We don't deserve it. We don't merit it. But we can sure claim it. We can come in our sin and our filth, We can come in the foulness and the blackness, and we can come and we can receive forgiveness of sins, cleansing, and we can receive a new heart, a new nature, a new life. What a gospel to tell people that no matter how you fouled things up, you take your life and you start it all over again through the grace of God. That's our message. A message to this world. May you bless us in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.